John chapter 15. And in just a moment, we'll begin to read in this chapter. But before we do that, I want to just kind of introduce and remind us again about our theme for 2014. As you know, it was a memory verse today, actually. We were down in our class, and my students, the teen class, were quoting our verse. And then they realized something. They said, hey, the adults can cheat because they have part of it up there on the wall. But I don't know how many of you looked up there. Of course, that just gives you a little phrase. But the Bible says that whether, therefore, you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so we kicked off this year with this theme in mind. And last Sunday, I preached from that scripture and how we can glorify God. And I do want to keep impressing on our mind that that needs to be the goal of our life. This is a verse that we've chosen for the theme of this year, but it's certainly a theme that should be in our lives at all the time. You know, people choose life verses, something that they can kind of be a theme of their life about, and this would be a verse worthy of that for sure. Of course, all the scripture is given by inspiration. And every time I talk about one verse being great, I always think, well, the whole Bible is great. But certainly this verse draws our attention to something that is very important. So we're to do all to the glory of God. And really, that is going to be the thing that matters the most when we come to the end of life, when we arrive in heaven as a saved by the grace of God, by the blood of Christ. You know, it's not going to matter at that point how nice of a house we lived in or how much money we made. It's not going to matter how fancy of a car we drive or how stylish our clothes are. All those things are not going to really mean anything, right? Those things will just be falling away, be burned away. It won't matter. And so it's not going to matter how high of a level you make it on Clash of Clans or Cosmic Golf or some video game. All those things are not going to be what's important. What's going to be important is how did our life bring glory to God? That's what it's going to boil down to. And if that's the case, then we need to remind ourselves that rather than living for, now there's a lot of things we do in our life, but sometimes those things dominate our life more than the glory of God does. And we need to be careful not to allow that. I was reading illustrations and things as I was going along. And there was a man named Bertrand Russell. He was born into a Christian home and was taught to believe in God, but he rejected his training and became an outspoken atheist. But his daughter, Catherine Tate, said of him this, quote, "Somewhere at the bottom of his heart, in the depths of his soul, there was an empty space that once had been filled by God, and he never found anything else to put in it." And you know, it's true that we are created for a purpose. And we learned last Sunday that that purpose is to glorify God. That's the purpose for which we were created. And when we discover that and when we begin to do that, we find life so much more fulfilling. We find life so much more meaningful when we understand the meaning that we're here to do. And so to live 70 or 80 or however many years and come to the end of life and find out that if we occupied our life with all the things of this world and rather than the glory of God, if we come to the end of life and discover that our life really was pointless, that would be kind of a sad reckoning, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a shame? To discover that all this time was spent in things that are of no value. As I was thinking about things that are pointless, I thought, you know, there's a reason why. Now, somebody's going to write me a letter and just tell me why I'm wrong. But there's a reason why I've never learned Latin. You know, when you went to school, you could learn Greek and you could learn other languages. You could learn Latin. And I know there's merits as far as the grammar and education and things, but Latin is a dead language. Did you know that? Nobody speaks it in the world. So really, what's the point of learning Latin? Good morning, guys. So why waste time doing something that is not going to benefit? And as I was thinking about all that, I wrote down this statement. Consider this for a moment. I wrote down, you could strip your entire life down to one thing. In other words, strip away, you know, at New Year's, sometimes people decide it's time to clean out the closet or clean out the shed or something, right? And you begin to declutter. Well, if we could strip our life down and declutter it of all things except for whatever helps us to bring glory to God, whatever would enhance our ability to glorify God, if we would just strip life down to that one thing, I think that would be a very good exercise. Rather than allowing so many things that really are pointless. And again, I'm not saying that you can never do things that are entertaining or things that are, of value to you personally. But I'm saying that in all things, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we should do it all to the glory of God. And so if we would do that, I think we would have the most meaningful and joyful life imaginable. Matter of fact, we didn't even read our text verse yet, but well, let's read it. Look in verse number 1. We'll begin to read. John chapter 15 is where we are. These are familiar words. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And then notice verse 8. This is our text verse for today. It says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Let's just bow for a word of prayer, and we'll consider the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to thank you for the nice sunshine we see today. We thank you for the privilege we have to be in the house of God this morning. But we thank you most of all for saving our soul and making it possible for us to glorify you with our lives. And Lord, we see in this scripture that you are glorified when we bear much fruit. And I pray that as we spend a little time in the Word of God today, you would help us to see what would make us more fruitful and how we can be a fruit-bearing Christian that brings you glory. And so, Lord, give us help. Lord, help me. I need grace to be able to speak the words that you want me to speak. And we pray that you'd help our hearts to receive it and apply it and put it into action in our life. In all of this, we pray for your glory. Amen. Now, the text here, the scripture, this passage of scripture, is dealing mainly the primary theme or the primary subject of it is fruit bearing. You could say the primary theme was abiding in Christ, but the two go hand in hand. And we're talking about fruit bearing, about being fruitful. The message, I've entitled it, Bearing Fruit for the Glory of God. And we noticed in verse number 8 that he says that herein Is my Father glorified? You want to know how God is glorified with your life? Well, he says this is how. It's in that we bear much fruit. We bear much fruit. We're going to talk about what that means today. But if we're to have a life that is filled with joy, if we're to have a life that is glorifying unto God, we need to bear much fruit. And he says to us in verse number 11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So the correlation I want you to draw right here is that when we glorify God with our life, it is a joyful life. I think you're learning in Sunday school, that doesn't mean that it's all smooth and all without any difficulty, but there's a joy and there's a peace in our hearts that goes along with glorifying God. And he says the way you do that is by bearing much fruit. So, we're to bear much fruit. I have three things I want you to take down these headings. Number one, the perception of fruit. Perception. What I mean by that? I mean, we need to perceive if we have fruit in our life. And to do that, we have to understand what fruit we're talking about. What is fruit? What is Christian fruit or spiritual fruit? Well, the word fruit, you understand that word, but it means basically the product of something. What does it produce? When we talk about the fruit of the womb in the Bible, that's talking about children. It's talking about producing offspring. The fruit of the earth is the things the earth grows, it produces. Fruit. So that's the basic definition of fruit. So the product of our life is what we're talking about. What is our life producing that would bring glory to God? So as we think about that, I was studying through and looking up many verses, and I'm going to take you to a lot of them today, as much as we have time for. But there is the fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk about that in a minute. Matter of fact, you might as well go to Galatians chapter 5 because we'll get there in just a second. Now, I think most of you here have heard about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Which we'll read about in Galatians chapter 5. So that is the fruit that is produced, that's the product of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, we read about in these verses in Galatians chapter 5, we read about what our flesh produces, and we read about what the Spirit of God produces in our life. You guys got a head start, so let me catch up. Galatians chapter 5, and if you looked at verse number 19, he talks about the works of the flesh. But this is what the flesh, this is what, and you remember, our flesh is that fallen humanity, that's fallen nature that we have as humans, because we are sinful creatures. And so the product of our life is a product of a sinful person is going to be sinful things. Does that make sense? And this is exactly what he says. He says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. These are the things the flesh produces. Human carnal nature, left unchecked, that's what it brings forth. We sometimes constrain those things because of the constraints of societies and laws and things like that. But where people are given a chance to do whatever they want and be able to get away with it, you really begin to see how depraved humanity is. When somebody has, like, if you went to North Korea and the emperor there, the president, whatever he's called, he has all power. And that means he can do basically anything his flesh desires. And what kind of things do? they do horrible things. Because man, given the opportunity to let his flesh run wild, it leads to that. That's the fruit of it. That's the product of it. Now, in contrast to that, we see the fruit of the Spirit in verse number 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And he says, against such there is no law. So how many of you can see right there that the fruits of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit are different? Do you see that? And if one is the product of our humanity, our fallen, depraved human nature, then can we produce the fruit of the Spirit without the Spirit, without Him? No, we won't. Jesus said, a good tree brings forth good fruit, and a bad tree brings forth bad fruit. So for us to have the fruit of the Spirit in our life, we have to have the Spirit in our life. Otherwise, the product is not there. You don't get, Jesus said, you don't get apples from thorn bushes. You don't get, tomatoes from weeds. Whatever is in there is what comes out. So the product is different. Now, I'm just kind of laying the foundation here because I want you to understand how all this works. So the products are different because there's a different root. Jesus said this in Matthew. I'll read it for you in Matthew 7. He says, ye shall know them by their fruits. And this is where he says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and every corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So, we have to have the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. He's taken up residence within you. And the good news is that He is there, and the product of what He, when you get saved, the reason why the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, is because there's something new that's come into your life. When you receive Jesus Christ, you were born again, you were made a part of His family, you have eternal life in heaven, you have eternal life now, but when you get to heaven, you'll live eternally. But something even more took place. The Spirit of God moved within you, and now He is producing that fruit in your life. Every saved child of God has some fruit. Now, the Bible says some brought forth 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. But if you're saved, there is going to be fruit. There has to be. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian completely. Now, they can go to times of their life in which they're barren, but there's a fruit. A lot of it is produced at the very beginning of salvation. There's a change that takes place. There's a new product going on. And this is what we want to look at. What is this product? What are the things? And you can, and as we go through these, here's what I want you to do. I want you to examine your life and say, do I recognize, do I perceive this kind of fruit in my life? Well, what are the fruits? Well, we notice them here. I'll put them in two categories, okay? There's two categories in which the Spirit of God produces fruit. There is the fruit that is produced in you. That's category number one. Then there is the fruit that is produced through you. That's category number two. Let's think about category number one, the fruit that is produced in us. Well, these things we read about: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness or gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now that's interesting because he says this is the fruit singular, meaning that when the Spirit of God is producing fruit in your life, all of these things, not just a few, but all of them are going to be there. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering, those are all just all little kernels on this one fruit. And our flesh tries to imitate some of those, but really we don't produce them apart from the Holy Spirit in our life, in its fullness and in its proper motivations and everything. So that's part of the fruit that he's producing in you. So then you take a look at that and you say, is that what I see the product of my life? Is it love and joy and peace and temperance and gentleness? And is that being produced? Let's look at another one. Ephesians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 5 and verse 9. Ephesians 5:9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." So here's another product that the Holy Spirit produces in us, and that is righteousness, goodness, truth. We could sum it up in the word we sang the song, "Holy, holy, holy." There's a holiness that God is producing in our lives. Let me tie that with a scripture in 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at this one just for a second. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3 in verse number 7. It's a really interesting portion of scripture here. He says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Now that's a really convicting scripture. And when I first read it, back when I first got saved, it bothered me, because I said, whoa, it says that he that's born of God doesn't sin. And I knew that I still sinned. And by the way, Christians do sin. I remember Brother Summerdorf used to say, Christians are not sinless, but they do sin less. And the thing is this, he's saying that word there, and I'll give you the Greek meaning, actually literally it has the idea of habitually sinning. In other words, to boil it down, to put it in common terms, anybody who is truly saved, sin is not the characteristic that dominates their life. Because if somebody proclaims to be a Christian, they say, I am a Christian. I've received Christ as my Savior, but yet their life is dominated by a sinful lifestyle, God says there's something desperately wrong there. Because if the Spirit of God is in them, he said, his seed is in you. That seed is going to produce fruit. And the fruit he's producing is righteousness. The fruit he's producing is the desire to rid sin out of your life and to live for the glory of God. And so there's a fruit of the Spirit of God. It's those things we looked at in Galatians 5. It's also righteousness and holiness and a desire in your heart to be rid of sin and to live for God. God came to deliver us from sin, not just the condemnation of sin, but the ongoing actions of sin and attitudes of sin. He's delivering us from all of that. So this is the fruit of the Spirit of God in our life. And when we bear much fruit, God is what? Glorified. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice what this says. Just back up a little bit to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Now we're going to go, I won't have time to read all the context, but he's talking here about chastening. It says in verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." Chastening is child training. It's correction. When we sin, God corrects us. God sometimes punishes and chastens us as his children. But notice what it tells us in verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. None of you have ever enjoyed your parents chastening you, right? No one said, oh, great, I'm going to get a spanking. No, that's never pleasant. No one says, oh, good, I'm getting grounded for a week. No, obviously you wouldn't do that, right? No. But he says, but chastening is beneficial. And as a Christian, this is how you need to look at it. You need to understand, you know, your parents try to tell you this. They say, I'm doing this because I love you. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And you say, yeah, right. But God says, no, I'm doing this because I love you, because it's going to produce something in your life. What does it produce? Finish the verse. He says, it's not joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness in them which are exercised thereby. And so God is in our life. The seed is there. The Holy Spirit is there. And the product is righteousness. He chastens us in order to produce righteousness in us. This is the product of God in your life. This is what he wants to produce. Now, I said when we go through these, we need to look at our fruit, examine your fruit a little bit. And he says, by your fruit you shall know them. Are these things abounding? Are you flourishing? Are you a plant that looks, you know, all withered and little tiny dried up fruits? Are you one that's growing and green and like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season? And whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper, like it says in Psalms 1. Bless the fruit that he produces in you. Let's look at some of the fruit that he produces through you. Now, there's a fruit of the Spirit in our life, but then he wants to also, through our life, bring a product. Just to mention again, we won't turn to it because we read it already, Ephesians 5:9, that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's both in us and it comes out in good works. There's good works. In John chapter 3, verse 8, they came to John the Baptist to be baptized, and he preached repentance. Remember, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and be baptized. And they come, and he said, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Meaning that your life should, you say you're repenting, you say you're turning to God, but you need to show that in your actions. Your fruit needs to match what you're saying. Bring forth good works. So this is the fruit of good works in our life. The fruit of living righteously, doing good. Then there's Proverbs 11:30. Now you can turn to it. Many of you know it. You've heard me quote it many times. But remember what Proverbs 11:30 said? It says, for the fruit of the righteous is a what? A tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. What God wants to produce, the product through your life, is to bring life, the tree of life. It's to bring life to a dead world. And ultimately, I mean, most often that means reaching the lost, winning souls. That's what it says. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So one of the fruits that God wants to produce through you is your life can influence somebody else's life so that they would receive Jesus as their Savior and come to life themselves. That's a fruit that God wants to produce through our lives. And, you know, fruit is not something that we have to, you know, like, try to get to happen. Fruit, when you plant a tree, it just naturally comes. And these are the things that when the Spirit of God is in us and we're not quenching and stifling, the natural flow is this kind of thing in your life. We'll get more into that in a moment, but I want us to just perceive what kind of fruit we see in our life. There's another one, if you're still in Hebrews, in chapter 13, verse 15, it says this, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Listen to what it says. That is the fruit of our lips. giving thanks to his name. There's the fruit of praise, praising God. Did you know when the Holy Spirit is filling your life, it's a natural thing to just come out with singing and with joy and with overflowing of God's praise. It says to ourselves, it says in those verses about be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and with grace and melody in your heart. So what the Spirit of God is producing in and through you is those things in us and those things through us, and praise is coming out of us. That's the product of the Spirit of God, of God's work in your life. So when we take that now back to our verses in John 15, we see that he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit." Now, do you have these fruits? Is there love, joy, peace, etc. in your life? Is there righteousness and holiness that comes from his Spirit? And if I lack it, does he chasten me and produce it? Do I see his fruit through me? Good works, souls being converted, a giving spirit. I skipped one there, and I'll mention it. In Philippians chapter 2, remember Paul said that the Philippians gave to him, and he said, it's not that I want a gift, but fruit that will abound to your account. The fruit was their willing generosity to give, plus the others that were saved and the other works that went on in Paul's life, they had a part in it by giving to them. And so there's fruit even in that way. I'm just trying to exhaust. This isn't exhaustive, by the way. There's more you can talk about. But I'm trying to show you some of the things that the Spirit of God produces in our life. There's other products. There's this one. I have a love and an understanding of God's Word. A love for and an understanding of. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 13, he tells you that this book is spiritually discerned. The natural man cannot understand it. But the work of the Holy Spirit brings it out. He illuminates it. He opens it up. He teaches me from his Word. And I have a hunger for it. To pray. In Romans chapter 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And so we see here the Spirit of God produces a lack of fear, and the opposite of that being peace, the assurance of salvation, and the natural communication with Abba, our Father. That's another work of the Spirit in our life, and there are many. So these are the things we look for. These are things we examine. And are they there? And if they're not there, if there's none of that there, you've never seen any of that really in your life, then I would say you better make sure of your salvation to know whether or not you're truly a child of God. Now, if it's been there and you know you were growing and there was fruit being produced, but then you've dried up and withered a little bit, what does that mean? What does that tell me? Well, then you're quenching the work of the Spirit of God in your life. Now I want you to go back to John 15, because we'll go to point number 2. And this is our potential for fruit. Our potential. And I really have one thought I want you to just really grab a hold of here. He says in verse 1 that he is the true vine. His Father is the husbandman. So as we think about our potential for fruit, every one of you, you say, well, but I'm not that talented. I don't have that many gifts. I don't have all these opportunities. I'm not like these other Christians. Listen, if you're plugged into the true vine, you have the same potential for fruit as anybody. And the father is the husbandman. He's tending that plant. He's purging, he's pruning it, the Bible tells us. He's given us, I mean, if you read through here, you get the idea that this is what God is doing. This is his work. This is what he wants to do in your life. And what that tells me is this. Sometimes I feel like sometimes Christians say, oh, I want to be fruitful. I want to be fruitful, but I can't seem to do it. Listen, God's not reluctant about, you know, you being fruitful in your Christian life. God's not holding back. God's not, you know, playing hide and seek with you or anything. If you want it and you desire it and you seek after it, I just want you to know that God is, he'll run to help you. He really does. God runs to a sinner who is ready to repent and receive him as Savior. Like the prodigal's father who was out there looking. And when the son just took a few steps toward home, he shot right out there and put a robe on him and took him in. If somebody wants to get saved, you don't have to go through a whole process of this and that and this and that to try to get to Jesus. Just come to him. He's already right there, ready to, like when Peter said, when he sunk in the waves, he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached right in and got him. And when a backslidden Christian is wanting to turn back to God, God runs to meet him. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will heal their land. And the same is true. If you say, I want to desire the word of God and hunger and thirst for the Bible and understand it. Listen, if you pray, Lord, help me do that, I guarantee you he'll help you. Because that's his will. That's what he's wanting. He's longing for that. He's waiting for you to ask. If you want to be fruitful in your life and you say, Lord, I don't see as much fruit as I wish, and I do want to be fruitful, and I desire that you would produce this fruit, he's going to run to help you. He's not holding back and reluctant about answering those kind of prayers. But he does tell us how it happens. There's a process, and that's point number three. The process of fruitfulness. He says that we should abide. We need to abide. The word abide literally just means remain, to stay connected. What disconnects us from the Lord? Now, understand this, please. Nothing, if you're saved, will disconnect you altogether so that you will lose your salvation. But there's a cutoff of the flow of fruit producing in our life when we sin and when we get out of fellowship with God, right? Notice what he says down in verse 10, if you're there in John 15. He says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the trick is, if I can call it that, is that we just need to abide in him. And abiding in him means we're going to be obedient to his will and to his word. And as long as we're doing that, we don't have to grunt and strain and work up fruit. All we have to do is abide. And if you abide, fruit's going to be natural. So it's not even really about focusing on producing fruit. You focus on abiding in Christ. The fruit will come. Fruit just naturally comes from apple trees. They produce apples. You don't see an apple tree out there, you know, doing push-ups and straining and trying to get fit enough to produce apples. It just abides. The roots are there and it happens. And so we need to abide in Christ. We need to remain in him. This is spiritual fruit, not carnal. This isn't what our flesh can produce. So I have to be filled with the Spirit. I have to abide in Christ. There is an illustration I read recently in a book about the filling of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And it helped me. It just helped me. It's a concept. I mean, it's a Bible teaching that I've always, for many years, have understood. But you know how illustrations just sort of help you apply it? When we talk about being filled with the Spirit, what does that mean? Well, we know biblically that it means that as I yield to the Holy Spirit's control, He will fill me. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's just, again, it's, some people put it like this. We don't get any more of the Holy Spirit when we got all there is to get when we got saved. Because He's not like, the Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. And He comes in all of Him when you get saved. And He dwells there. But what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit then? Because that's a separate thing. To be filled means He takes control of all and He's producing the fruit through me. And the illustration I read was this. He said, picture your life like a castle filled with rooms. Now the Holy Spirit might be a resident in the castle, but you might have rooms that you've locked up and you don't open up to Him for Him to fill. If He's going to fill the whole castle, you've got to unlock the doors and let Him into every area, right? And this is just a simple illustration. And I read that and I thought to myself, I went to my study, I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm opening every door. I want to just take You on a tour through the entire castle. In every room, examine it. And if there's something there, because if He's to fill it, there might be residents in there that shouldn't be in there that need to get out for Him to fill it, right? Because we have to be empty of self if the Holy Spirit's going to fill us. So I did that. I prayerfully said, Lord, here's the room of my thought life. And where there's impure and unholy thoughts, where there are things that are wrong, where there's pride and all these things, whatever He pointed out, I wanted Him to shine the light through every corner of the room and point out any sin, anything that needed to go. And then you have to be willing to say, okay, Lord, it's gone. I surrender it. Take it out. Cleanse that room. And then we go to the room of my entertainment. And are there movies that I'm watching that I shouldn't? Are there things that I'm looking at or reading that I shouldn't be? There's times that are, you know, I took the Lord to the room of the administration of my life, my time management, and said, are there things here that need corrected and cleaned? And I tried with all my heart, and I prayed, Lord, show me the rooms that maybe I'm missing. And I tried to unlock them all and just say, Lord, clean them out. All the clutter, all the sin, all the filth, clean it out. Get rid of it. I surrender it all. I give it up. I won't go back there. I'm not filling it up. I'm not putting it out back in the shed to keep bring back in later. But Lord, I want it completely in the deepest part of the sea. And I'm just saying it helped me to apply. And I believe that as I did that, then the Lord filled my heart. And He can have control. And then the fruit's going to come. I don't have to worry about that. That's His product. Let me close with this scripture. Go to John 12. I want to read you one more thing. And these thoughts might be a little disconnected, but I hope you can connect them and put them together. It'll help you. John chapter 12, verse 24. We'll read three verses and we'll close. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto a life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, the thought that I focused on there in my own mind was this corn of wheat had to fall into the ground and die. For me to produce fruit, it's about me being dead to self, buried, out of sight. You know, you bury, you put a seed in the ground, you bury it down there, you don't think about the seed. fruit comes up, you don't even think about, hey, that's because that seed's in there. You just see the fruit. That's all you see, the tree. And the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. I want my life to be hid and dead and gone and decreased so he can increase. And we have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to die to self. Put away pride, put away self-ambition, put away all those things and say, Lord, just bury me in the ground. Let the tree come up and let that life bring you glory. And may they focus on that, not on me. Don't look at the pastor. Look at the fruit and the message. That's because it's for whose glory? Yeah, his. And so herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. I hope I've given you some thoughts that'll help you to bear fruit today. That's my desire. And if you examine yourself and you say, wow, there's all that fruit of the Spirit, and I honestly can't claim that I see it in my life, then I want to ask you, please, do you know for sure if you're saved? If the product of the Spirit of God is not there, then there's something you need to take a look at. Let's stand together as we close. Our desire this year is to glorify the Lord. To do that, we need to be fruitful. And so however God has touched your heart today, maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to open the castle up and let him have his way in your life. But just do whatever the Lord would want you to do. If we can help you by explaining things, come and see us. We want to help. But let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that, Lord, you can take me and anyone else in this room and you can produce fruit through them. Not because, well, the reason is because it's not us. It's not us producing the fruit, it's you producing it in us and through us. And so that means, Lord, all of us have the hope of being fruitful. Because we're connected to the same vine. And God, we ask you to work in our hearts now. Whatever the need in every life here, I pray that you minister to that need. If someone needs to be saved, to get connected, to be plugged into the vine, so their life would glorify God and fulfill the purpose for which they were created, and then there would be the fullness of joy. Lord, make that so today, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.